If you want to be baptized, however, you can come down front during that song and we will help you do that. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. I want you to know that this week, on Tuesday at about 1:23 p.m., I officially OD'd on politics. I hit some type of a saturation point, a point of critical mass, where I knew if I listened to one more radio show or report, or if I read one more thing, my head would probably explode. Can't we just have the election day after tomorrow? Let's just get it over with. But I realized I've just had it. I'm sick of the pundits. I'm sick of the arguments. I'm sick of the counter-arguments. I'm sick of all that stuff. Now, I know some of you here are hearing me say this. And number one, you probably not think I'm not a very good American. But number two, you're thinking, oh, I don't understand you at all because you're a political junkie. Okay, you have a monkey on your back and it's politics. And you cannot wait to get your latest fix. I mean, you can't wait to be Hannitized every afternoon, or you can't wait to see what kind of shot Saturday Night Live is going to take at Sarah Palin. I mean, for you, it's a physical, visceral thing, and you've got to be involved. And please don't get me wrong. I really believe that we as Christians need to be involved in our political process. I really do. Now, there are some people in our heritage in the past who believe we should not be. And there has been lots of arguments about that. But I do believe we need to be involved in the process. Certainly believe that we need to obey the governing authorities that are about us, which is what both Jesus and Paul said. And so I hope you vote. I hope you're involved in the process. And I hope that come November, you'll vote your conscience. But I just reached a point where I decided I have had it. I have not read a newspaper, read an internet article. Stop sending me emails. Okay, I'm not reading them. I'm deleting them immediately. I'm not listening to the radio. If the news, national news is on and they start talking about politics, I change the channel. I listen to my iPod all the time now, and I got to tell you, I think I'm a better person for it. I think I'm calmer. I think I'm more relaxed. I think I'm more focused. Now, you may not agree with me, but that's kind of how I feel. Now, it occurs to me, as I had my epiphany this week and realized that I'd had it with politics, it occurs to me that there might be some people here who have the same kind of reaction with a subject like baptism. And you hear a preacher like me get up and say, and introduce the subject, we're going to talk about baptism, and this is the third lesson in a three-lesson series that I'm doing this year on baptism. It's the last one. But you hear a guy get up and talk, well, we're going to talk about baptism, and you think to yourself, oh, man, not again, not another one. And I got to be honest with you, that's how I felt growing up. I mean, it seemed like every single week growing up, we talked about baptism. At least every other week, there was another sermon, another iteration, another explanation, another exegesis, there was another subject, there was something, but it all basically focused on the idea of baptism. Now, I understand why we did that. We did it because we were reacting against a perspective that we perceived that we felt denigrated the importance of baptism in Scripture. I mean, we felt like that's what the religious world was doing. I mean, we might hear someone say, you know, listen, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, Paul says we're saved by grace through faith and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. And so salvation is not about what we do, including the subject of baptism. And we'd say, no, well, wait a minute. There are other passages in the Bible, like James chapter 2, that says that faith without works is dead. You got to express your faith somehow. And so at least when I was growing up, and maybe your experience was different, but when I was growing up, preachers just hammered the subject of baptism. And I think there was an unintended, well, it might have been intended, I hope not, but I think there was an unintended consequence of that focus on baptism. Because what we began to do in the churches of Christ especially, we began to teach baptism in an extremely legalistic way. And we talked about all kinds of subjects. And basically what we said was is that It got to the point where essentially we're saying that salvation is up to us. It's really not about what God does, it's about what we do. And so we began to communicate. We began to look at the issue of salvation like lawyers. Now this is a key concept that is going to affect everything we talk about this morning. We began to look at the subject of salvation like lawyers instead of looking at it the way God does. And so in essence we began to say that we focused on the minutiae of salvation. And so if you're going to be right with God, your knowledge has got to be perfect. And in fact, a lot of preachers, if you didn't agree with their knowledge with regard to the Bible, they'd kick you out of the church. We have to be in lockstep 100% on all these issues of knowledge. Oh, and behavior too. I mean, if you don't think perfectly and if you don't act perfectly, in fact, if you're not perfect, we ended up saying, then you can't be saved. But folks, here's what I want you to hear this morning. This is the great good news of the gospel. God does not look at things like a lawyer does. Now, no offense to any lawyers who might be here. But God does not look at things the way a lawyer does. God looks at things through His grace. That's what the Bible says. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 14, and then also verses 16 through 18, John is talking about Jesus. And he says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Literally, He tabernacled among us. He lived. He had this tent of a body on. He took this body and He lived the life of a human. And we have seen His glory, John says, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of law and truth. No, full of grace and truth. Jump down to verse 16. From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. In other words, John says, listen, Jesus was full of grace and truth because that's God's essence. God is full of grace. And Jesus came to show us exactly what God is like. And so the lens through which God sees you and me is the lens of grace, not law. He sees us through the lens of grace. He doesn't look at us like a lawyer trying to catch us on some technicality. He sees us through His grace. Now, with that as kind of an introduction, and I'm sorry if there are those of you here who are visiting today and you're coming in on the tail end of this, you can go to our website and hear the other sermons on this subject. But what I want to do is I want to deal with two very common questions that people have with regard to baptism. And I didn't put them on the outline because I wasn't exactly sure how many I was going to deal with, but turns out I only have time to talk about two. And I can guarantee you I'm probably going to be misunderstood this morning. So if you're here and you're hearing something weird, then you need to come talk to me or go talk to an elder. I don't care. But I want us to look at these two questions, and I don't want us to look at them like we're lawyers trying to dissect and parse the law. I want us to look at it through the lens of the grace of God. And the first question is this. Do you really have to be baptized to be saved? Because that question comes up a lot. Now, I got to tell you, no matter how you answer this question, you can kind of trip yourself up. It's kind of like asking the question, have you stopped beating your wife? You know, have you stopped stealing at work? And no matter how you answer that question, you're going to kind of trip yourself up. And so if you say, yes, you must be baptized in order to be saved, what you can do is you can take the focus and the emphasis off what God has done on the cross and put it on what you perform. And certainly, we've done that in the past. But on the other hand, if you say, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, then you can really denigrate the many, many biblical passages in the total witness of Scripture that connect baptism with salvation. And it also talks about that's how we express our faith in the power of God to save. And certainly, people have done that. And see, here's what I think. I think the question misses the point. I think a better question is, why in the world wouldn't you want to be baptized? Why in the world would someone who wants to trust in the power of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, His finished work on the cross to save us from sins, and somebody wants to obey Jesus, why in the world would you not want to be baptized? Well, I think if someone says, well, listen, I want to trust Jesus for my salvation, but forget it, I'm not going to be baptized, I think one of three things is probably happening. Either number one, maybe they just don't understand. And by the way, we are all of us guilty of just accepting blindly what people tell us about the Bible. We're all guilty of that. And I've got to tell you, truthfully, it is very frustrating to me to see the lack of biblical knowledge that exists in our fellowship today. We don't know the Bible. And we need to get back to the Word of God. I don't want you to take my word for what I'm saying. I want you to study this yourself. I'm not going to be the one that's going to judge you in eternity. God's going to be the one to judge you. You need to be in the Word every single day on some level, even if it's just a verse a day. But you need to be in the Word of God. And so it may be that people just lack understanding. And if that's the case, and you study with them and you show them that Jesus both commanded and modeled baptism. And frankly, I can't think of anything that Jesus commanded and modeled that isn't necessary for us today. Well, if it's just a lack of understanding, then you see that as you study and you say, okay, well, I'll do that. So it may be they lack understanding. Number two, it may be because of a family issue. I mean, if you come from a long generation or a long line of people who for generations have said that baptism is not necessary for salvation, and then you say somehow that it is, or you agree to be baptized in connection with salvation, then what does that say about all of your relatives that have gone on before? Well, again, if you think God acts like a lawyer, or if you act like a lawyer, then maybe there's an issue here. But don't you think that God, and it is really, don't you think that God is going to judge each of us based on the understanding that we have and based on what's in our hearts? Well, you better hope so. You better hope so. Because if that's not how God judges us, folks, we're all in big trouble. So your decision, I got to tell you, your decision, if your family members going back generations and didn't teach that, your decision to be immersed at this point in your life says absolutely nothing about anybody that's ever gone before. Because God's going to deal with them, and He's going to deal with them in the same way that He's going to deal with you. He's going to deal with you through grace. So it could be understanding, it could be family. And then number three, it could be they just don't want to do it. Maybe they just can't be bothered with baptism. And if that's the case, then I'm going to paraphrase my good friend and brother, Max Lucado. Some of y'all know him. How he deals with this issue. And in essence, this is what Max says. He says, you know, somebody says, no, I just don't want to be baptized. And he says, well, let me get this straight. This Jesus, who was the eternal Word of God and the Lord of all the universe, chose, in order to save us from our sinfulness, chose to come to this earth in the vulnerable, helpless form of a baby boy. And here was God. He was, in essence, equal with God. He gave up some essential deity, some essence of godhood. He gave that up to put a human body on and to live here on this earth for 30 plus years just so He could understand exactly what you go through from day to day. And as He was here, He never sinned. He never had an unkind thought that I guess it wasn't deserved. He never had an ugly thought. He never sinned, not one time. He spent all of His life serving and caring and healing and preaching and teaching. And then because of our sinfulness and our greed, we arrested Him and we beat Him and we spit on Him and we mocked Him and we whipped Him. We tortured Him and then we hung Him on a cross. And He endured that shame and that humiliation and that pain just for the express purpose of shedding His blood so that your sin debt could be paid. He didn't pay off His sin debt at the cross. He paid off your sin debt at the cross. He did all of that. He was buried in the ground. After 3 days, He arose again. And now He has ascended back to the Father. And his all he wants is for you to spend eternity with him in heaven. And every single part of his scripture, his word, testifies to the fact that baptism is how we express our faith and trust in him, and you don't want to do it? Jesus did all that for you, and you can't be bothered? Let me tell you, friend, that's not a problem of the mind. That's a problem of the heart. You don't need to study more. You need to get off someplace quiet, and you need to examine your heart. Folks, baptism is how we express our faith in the power of God to save us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches. It's not something we do. It's something we submit to as we trust in Him for salvation. Let me put it a different way. Another kind of an illustration. Now, men, suppose that when you were dating your wife, assuming you're married, right? You're dating your wife and you go to her father and mother. And you say, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, I want you to know that I love your daughter deeply. And I want to spend the rest of my life with her. But I don't want to marry her. What do you think her father would have said? What would you say? Well, I think Kim's daddy would have said, well, you can just forget it. Or words to that effect. Why? Because my unwillingness to make a public commitment or to make a public declaration of my feelings for my wife says something about the quality of the commitment that I have towards her. Folks, being baptized and believing in Jesus and trusting in Him, when you read the Bible, they just go together. Do you have to be baptized? I think the question misses the point. I think the question is, why in the world wouldn't you want to be baptized? And then there's another question. It gets better. There's another question. And that is, at what moment is a person saved? In other words, are you saved and then you're baptized, or are you baptized and then you're saved? Now let me try to reframe this issue a little differently and try to get you to think of it a little bit differently. Most church people that I know, those of you who are here, the people that I talk to day in and day out, the ones that I have contact with, most church people in the culture in which we live today, they're just trying to survive. You know what I'm saying? They're trying to raise their kids and they're trying to survive in a culture and in a world that more and more is less like God and certainly less like Jesus Christ. And we live in such a messed up world, they're just trying to survive. And I'll guarantee you that unchurched people are trying to do the same thing, and they are absolutely getting worn out. And when they hear church people arguing about something like this, it just wears them out even further. So what I want you to do is hear this argument through their ears. Hear this argument, hear this question through the ears of an unchurched person. Here's an unchurched person, doesn't know anything about God. And somehow at work, wherever it is, he comes across two Christians who are arguing, and one says, listen, I believe you're saved and then you're immediately baptized. And the other person says, oh, no. I believe you're baptized and then you're immediately saved. And the unchurched guy says, what? Are you kidding me? If I've got to extend this kind of energy just to try to understand who God is, then I've got to be honest with you, this is just too exhausting for me to even mess with. I've just about decided that this issue ultimately is just kind of a silly issue that Satan uses to divide us and to keep us from doing what we really need to be doing, and that's talking to people about Jesus and trying to live like Him from day to day. You see, I think this question is only an issue if either you act like a lawyer and think like a lawyer, or God acts and thinks like a lawyer. Because see, what this is really all about is how we view the character of God. It's about His character. I mean, if God's like a lawyer and He's waiting to catch you on some technicality, if that's the way God is, then man, this is an issue. Because you've got to get it all right. You've got to get it all legal. You've got to be perfect. But the deal is, the Bible doesn't portray God that way. Now, I know we like to think, well, God's a God of love in the New Testament and a God of wrath in the Old Testament. But the truth is, the Bible sees God as a God of grace all the way through. And so let me show you what the Bible says. I'm just going to pick one passage, one of my favorites, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 18. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because it just makes it even clearer. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry and full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does He deal with us as we deserve. Folks, that's grace. He gives us grace. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heaven above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts. He's removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. And folks, you're going east and west, they never meet. We never see our sins again because of God's grace. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He understands how weak we are. He knows that we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass. We're like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. The wind blows and we're gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever for those who fear Him. Now again, this kind of God looks down from heaven and He hears a person confess the name of Jesus and express their trust in the power of Jesus Christ and the cross to save. And this same person, God watches them as they're heading from where they were studying up to the church building to be baptized, and He sees the wreck and this person is tragically killed in an accident. Does this kind of God say, oops, sorry, got you on a technicality? You should have thought of this a long time ago. I'd love to help you out, but you know, it's just your tough luck. Burn in hell forever. I got to tell you, friend, I just don't see it. And if we think that, it means we don't understand the character of God. Or let me give you another scenario. What if someone's too sick or near death? And I'm telling you, this is not theoretical. This happened to me. And you're talking to this person and they know they need God and you've just been trying to share who Jesus was and what Jesus has done in your life and what Jesus has done for them on the cross. And at some point they say, yes, I understand now. I regret my life. I want to trust Jesus for my salvation. And you know they want to do everything that God requires, but they're just too sick to be baptized. Are you going to think like a lawyer? Got you on technicality. Are you going to look at that person through the lens of God's wonderful, matchless, glorious grace? Or what if someone says, you're studying with them and they say, you know, I want to trust Christ. I do trust Christ. I trust Him for my salvation and I absolutely want to be baptized. But then they say, but you know, this is such a huge step in my life and I don't want to just do this by myself. I want my family there. I want my mom and dad to be there. I want my brother and my sister, and they can come in from out of town this weekend. And I got coworkers. This is too big. I want to share this with them too. Let my coworkers come and be here. And so let's do this on Saturday. And the truth is, folks, that happens all the time. And I'm not worried about that person if between Monday and Saturday something happens to them. Because I trust in the character of God. Now, I think it's different if they say, you know, well, I want to trust Christ, but, you know, and I'll get around to baptism someday. You know, maybe in the next couple of years I'll do it. I'd say, no, wait. Why in the world would you delay? Why would you want to delay this? Just go ahead. You need to go ahead and do it. And so, folks, there's a balance here. Now, someone says, well, David, if you're thinking like a lawyer especially, you're sitting there thinking, well, okay, David, but when is the balance tip? Is it the seventh day or is it the 14th day? And I don't know. Folks, I don't want to think like a lawyer. and I don't want to act like a lawyer. What if the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 had died on the way from the jail to the baptistry? Sorry. No, I trust the character of God. What? Here's another one. This is a conundrum. What about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Peter went and preached to them. And the whole point, Cornelius was a Gentile, and the point here was God was wanting to save the Gentiles. Peter was having a hard time understanding it. And so the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and all his household, and then they were baptized. Are you telling me they weren't saved with the Holy Spirit in them? They weren't saved before they were baptized? And someone says, well, no, wait a minute, David. That's a special circumstance. That all has to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it only happened twice in the book of Acts. Once in Acts chapter 2 and once in Acts chapter 10 was to prove that God accepted the first of Jews. I know all the arguments. I understand that. But folks, all these circumstances, these scenarios that I'm talking about right here, they're all special circumstances and scenarios as well. I think it's time we stopped thinking like lawyers. No offense to lawyers. We need to stop thinking like lawyers when it comes to these kinds of issues, and we need to trust the character of God. Here's what I know. I know that in the Bible, whenever a person expressed their belief in the power of God to save, they were baptized. Every single time. And that's what everybody ought to do. There may be some exceptions to the rule. But the rule is, if you're going to trust Jesus for salvation, you need to be immersed. And I'm going to leave the rest of it. I'm going to leave all that up to God. Now, I've got to be honest with you. Let me close with this. The Bible really does talk about Jesus as a lawyer. And if you think of Jesus as God, then also looks as God as a lawyer as well. But not as a prosecuting attorney just waiting to trip you up. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. In fact, some versions say, we have an advocate with the Father. It's the idea of a lawyer. It's a mediator, someone who speaks on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is our advocate. He is our lawyer. Jesus speaks to God on our behalf. Boy, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? My advice to you this morning, you need to trust Jesus completely for salvation. You need to come to Jesus Christ completely broken. Understand that there's not one thing you bring to the salvation table. There's nothing you can offer. There's not enough good things you can do, that you trust in Jesus Christ completely and absolutely, and you confess His name and you turn from your sins and you be immersed in water to express your faith in Him. That's what you need to do this morning. And you can do that right now while we stand and sing. Nice.